Thanks, Lily. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to understand your word to us this day, I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us insight. Help us to be attentive. Please speak to us by your word and spirit and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in this sermon series at the moment, looking at various encounters that Jesus had with people in the week leading up to his death on the cross. And as we read through Mark's gospel, we see this gradual and more intense build-up of people in authority wanting Jesus gone. Because he's become this threat to them. His life and his teachings have become a threat to their business as usual. And so here in chapter 12 of Mark's gospel, we read about different religious and political leaders who come to Jesus at the temple and challenge him with these various questions. Each group who comes to him has their own political and religious agendas, but they're united in this one cause to deal with Jesus and to get rid of him. And so last week we encountered this story of the Pharisees and the Herodians, these two vastly different groups of people who joined forces to try and trick Jesus and trap Jesus into saying the wrong thing about the question about paying taxes to Caesar. They wanted Jesus to land on one side of the fence or the other. They wanted him to say yes or no and to get him in trouble and then land up in jail or even worse. And so the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders and the Pharisees and the Herodians over the last couple of chapters, they've all had a go. They've all come up to Jesus to try and trick him and trap him. But this week we encounter another group. This week it's a group called the Sadducees, a group of Jews who deny the fact that there is eternal life, and they want Jesus to say that there is no resurrection. They want Jesus to admit that there is no life after death. So as we continue to see these various groups challenging Jesus today, we're going to see two main things from this passage. Firstly, the ridiculous question from the Sadducees. And secondly, the life-changing answer from Jesus. You may have heard the old preacher's joke about the Sadducees. They're just a bit sad, you see, because they don't believe in the afterlife. Come on, you can laugh a bit more. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was life after death, and this belief of the Sadducees arose because they only believed in the written Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. So they believed that God's word was limited to these first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this was in contrast to other Jewish groups of the day, like the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're the two main Jewish groups of the day of Jesus. Most of us probably know a little bit about the Pharisees. We think of them as this kind of legalistic, conservative, immovable religious group who keep butting heads with Jesus. But actually, compared to the Sadducees, the Pharisees are a bit more progressive. The Pharisees accepted not just the first five books, the Pentateuch as scripture. They included other writings like the prophets and the oral traditions as the authoritative word of God. The Pharisees believed in more spiritual things like angels and demons, and they believed that people would rise from the dead and be with God. They were much more open to these matters, these spiritual matters. And so in many ways, the Sadducees were much more conservative in their thinking. They were much more legalistic. And anything that was not in these first five books of the Old Testament was out. It was rejected. And in their interpretation, there's nothing in these first five books about life after death. And so they're staunchly opposed to this idea of any kind of resurrection. And so these are the people who come up to Jesus to have their turn to try and trick him and trap him into saying the wrong thing. Now, with a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old in the house, I get a lot of tricky and trappy questions. you can't really do anything without having to justify why you're doing it. Why are you wearing your black shirt today, Daddy? You know, it's just the one I got from my cupboard. You know, why did you choose it from your cupboard? Oh, because in the cupboard we keep our clothes. Why do we keep our clothes in the cupboard? You know, so we don't have a messy house. Why don't we want a messy house? And it goes on and on and on. And you get all these kind of why questions. And you get to the end of your day and you're just so exhausted by justifying everything you do and believe. And the Sadducees, right, they come to Jesus, and Jesus has spent all of chapter 12 justifying himself, and they come up with this ridiculous question for him. And they take Jesus back to the Old Testament law. They're very careful to make sure it's from Deuteronomy 25, where God makes this law for his people that's designed to protect the widows and the purity of God's people in the day, back in the day. This is in a world where all family money and family assets and property were handed down generations through the male lineage. And if a man died without a son, his assets would be passed on to, not onto his wife, they would be passed on to the brother of the man who had died. And so God tells his people in Deuteronomy 25 that if a man dies without a son, then the next eldest brother needs to marry the widow so that she remains within the family and is cared for economically. And so the Sadducees had this law in mind when they come to Jesus with this ridiculous question. And they're trying to point out to him how stupid this topic of or this concept of the resurrection must be. So they're thinking about this law from Deuteronomy, and they say to Jesus, they say, now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. The same with the third and the fourth and the fifth and sixth and seventh. And last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? See what they're trying to say? They're trying to point out how ridiculous the resurrection must be, because if all seven men and this woman are risen from the dead, if they all come back to live with God forever, they're in for some pretty awkward dinner table conversations for eternity. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, he picks up on what they're trying to get at, and he says in verse 24, he says, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Do you not know the scriptures or the power of God, he says to them? You know, if there's one thing that theologically conservative people don't like being accused of, is not knowing the scriptures. The Sadducees were all about the scriptures. This is like going to an accountant and saying, do you know nothing about numbers? Or a vet? Do you know nothing about animals? This is a real sting for them. Their lives revolved around knowing the scriptures. Their lives revolved around being the people who knew about the power of God. And Jesus says, you don't get it. And he says in verse 25, he says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So the answer to this ridiculous question about seven brothers marrying one woman is that it's not going to be a problem because there won't be marriage in heaven. Jesus affirms that there is a resurrection. He affirms that there is life after death. There is eternal life. But in that new life, he says, people won't marry nor be given in marriage. I wonder how that sits with you. To hear Jesus say those words, when the dead rise, they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. And for those of us who are married, I think maybe we don't like to think about it too much. It's a bit uncomfortable. It raises some questions and challenges our assumptions about eternal life. But the very next words of Jesus help us understand it a bit more when he says, they will be like the angels in heaven. He's saying that the resurrection life is going to be so different. We're going to be so fixated and focused on the glory and the honor and the worship and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that marriage is not even going to be necessary. And that whatever earthly needs that marriage might meet for us, we experience actually something that far surpasses what that was, something much more fulfilling, much greater. And so the concept of marriage, it will not be needed. You know, marriage in this world is a good gift from God, but compared to the resurrection life, it's like spending your life watching black and white TV, and then in the resurrection, when life switches to this high definition, full color, surround sound, widescreen experience that's so glorious and fulfilling and exhilarating that nobody's going to have any interest in going back to black and white TV. Who here watches black and white TV when we've got a colour TV? As Tom Wright says, the resurrection will be taken into a new mode of bodily life in which such things are irrelevant. The magnificent reality of a future with God is so far beyond what we might imagine or comprehend. One author says that the present earthly experience is entirely insufficient to forecast divine heavenly realities. We can no more imagine a heavenly existence than an infant in utero can imagine a Beethoven piano concerto or the Grand Canyon at sunset. Well, Jesus moves on and he pulls the Sadducees back to the scripture. And it seems that Jesus gets the fact that they only see the Pentateuch as authoritative, and so he quotes from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and he says in verse 26, he says, "Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." Jesus highlights just how important it is for us when we're reading our Bibles to read them carefully and take note of the tenses that are involved in the words we're reading. When God says these words to Moses in way back in Exodus, when he says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," where's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're dead, right? They're long gone. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for hundreds of years by the time of Moses. But listen carefully what God says to Moses. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Present tense. I'm currently their God. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And if there is no resurrection, if there is no eternal life, life after death, God would have said past tense, right? I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A person's relationship with God does not end when they die. The promises and the purposes of God are ongoing and unending for his people. And Jesus says to the Sadducees, "Have you not read this? You claim to know your scripture. You don't get it." And he says there at the end of verse 27, he says, "You are badly mistaken. You Sadducees are way off base. You're trying to trick me into saying there is no resurrection. You think you know your Bible, but nah, you don't. You think you know the power of God. You don't." I think it's fascinating that Jesus has this debate about the resurrection, because just days later, in the same week, Jesus himself is resurrected. That same week, Jesus goes to the cross. He dies this awful death. Yet he rises again. Jesus doesn't only believe the resurrection, he argues for the resurrection, but then he himself is resurrected. But it's actually even deeper than that, because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. You know, I think the Sadducees are a bit like most people in our culture today. People who believe that this life is all there is. I reckon most people in your workplace and family and friends who don't know Jesus would say that once you're dead, that's it. You get one shot at life, you go through the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of life here on earth, and once you die your earthly death, that's it. Well, if you believe that, Jesus says to you, you're badly mistaken. Because death is not the end. Death does not have the final word. Once we die our earthly death, that's not it. The present sufferings of this life is not all there is. Because God is in the business of giving life. He's in the business of raising people. He wants to give us life in all its fullness. God wants to give you a life that doesn't end here on earth when you die. God wants to give you a glorious, rich, fulfilling life beyond imagination into eternity. That's what we were made for. And that's why when we encounter death here on earth, that's why it hurts so much. Because death here on earth is not the way things were meant to be. You were made for eternity, not just for your short life here on earth. Now, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 11, we read about a man called Lazarus who dies. You may know the story. Lazarus has these two sisters called Mary and Martha, and after Lazarus dies, Martha comes up to Jesus with this great confidence, and she says to Jesus, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha's fine about it. She's got this great faith that despite losing her brother, she knows that he will rise again. She believes that there is life after death. But listen to how Jesus responds to Martha. He doesn't say, well done, Martha, you're right. You passed your theology training, tick. No, he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see what he's saying? Like, believing that the resurrection is true, that doesn't save you. Believing that there is an afterlife, you can believe that, but that doesn't save you. Having this vague belief that one day you might go to heaven when you die, that doesn't save you. Jesus says, you look to him. He is the resurrection and the life. Believe in him. Because he is the resurrection. He's the one with the power to raise you from the dead. You can only be raised because he was raised. He has gone before you. He has made it possible. And he doesn't just want you to believe that the resurrection is a real concept. He wants you actually to believe that life and life eternal and life in all its abundance and fullness is found today in him. And he says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die, says Jesus. You need to not only believe the resurrection, you actually need to come to Jesus. Put your trust and hope in the fact that He is the one with the power to raise you from the dead. And if you don't think that there is life after death, Jesus says you're badly mistaken. He also says, come to me, I'm the resurrection and the life. Reorient your life to Jesus, because life is found in him. If you've not done that, make today, the 8th of March 2026, the day that you found lasting life in Jesus. Because he is the way to the resurrection and the life. But for those of us who do believe these words of Jesus, who do believe in him, who do believe that he will raise us from the dead, how does it change your life today? Are you so captivated and enthralled by the fact that a time is coming for you in the future that will be so glorious, so breathtaking, so amazing, so fulfilling, so perfect in every single way that you will be like the angels? Does that future captivate you so much that it drives the way you think and act and behave and believe today? You know, knowing that death is not the end for us helps us take bold risks for our faith. Knowing that our earthly death is not the end, it reshapes our priorities. It gives us strength and hope. It gives us something to look forward to in our darkest days. That life will not always be this difficult. Your body will not always ache. Your mental health struggles will not continue on for eternity. You will not be defined by the mistakes that you've made in the past. Because you will go through a bodily resurrection. You're going to be like the angels. Your best days are yet to come. There is hope, there is life, and it will be glorious. You know, in my role, I probably face the reality of death more than most people. A few years ago, I led a funeral service for a Christian lady. She was from New Zealand. She was Maori. And at the burial, as we were at the graveyard, we lowered her body into the ground. It's the hardest part of the service, I think. In their culture, you also bury a person's possessions with them. And so I'm there at the graveside, standing over the grave, watching the coffin go down, and then the families around me with garbage bags filled with clothes from her wardrobe, throwing them in on top of the coffin. And it was a powerful reminder that once this lady's earthly life had come to an end, her clothes were of no use to her anymore. Her possessions were no longer needed. And I thought of all the time and the money she'd spent on choosing the right clothes, going to the shops, all the time she'd spent trying them on, all the money she'd spent on them. And at the end of her life, they get thrown into the grave with her. If we're people who have hope in a glorious, new resurrection life, it totally changes our attachment and our attitude to things like our possessions and our resources. So much of our lives are taken up thinking about and accumulating and holding on to things that we're not going to take with us to the resurrection life. As Christians, the resurrection hope changes how we live. We hold lightly to the things of this world. We don't allow our possessions and finances and the accumulation of more and more stuff and wealth to control us. We're exceedingly generous with what God has given us. We're not attached to the things of this world because we are people of hope. The glorious truth that one day those who have their faith in Christ will rise from the dead and forever live in perfect relationship with the Almighty God. Do you believe this? Says Jesus. Do you believe it? Would you please stand as we pray? Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. They're words of great hope, great assurance. Lord, we thank you for the way that Jesus has opened up the gate of eternal life for us. And Father, I want to pray this morning for those who have held on to a belief in going to heaven or being raised from the dead, but have actually forgotten to look to Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give us the faith to look to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Lord, help us not to have faith in heaven, but faith in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that for anyone here today who it might be their day, to say yes to following Jesus, to turn away from their old life and put their hope and trust in the one who brings us to life. Father, for those of us who need reassurance, I pray that you would reassure us of these words of Christ, that those who put their trust in him will not die, but live. And I pray that you would give us hope as we look to the future of all that you have in store for us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.